Psalms 34. Let's go to the Word. Psalms 34, verses 7 and 8. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His holy people, for those who fear Him lack nothing. Can I read that? Read that again in fast forward speed. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His holy people, for those who fear Him lack nothing. Advance that for me, John. Sorry, we got a little glitch there with her. I want to preach to you with the thought in mind, and some of you all remember this slogan. Try it. You might like it. That slogan in itself came from an advertising campaign back around 1972, 74, somewhere in the early 70s era. And many of you, most of you in the room still are very familiar with an antacid medication, over-the-counter medication named Alka-Seltzer. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz, oh, what a relief it is. Yeah, some of you remember that. Yeah. So, does anybody take Alka-Seltzer today? Any of y'all in the room? Nobody? We have two or three take Alka-Seltzer. But there was this campaign that came out, try it, you might like it. It was this fella that sat down in a restaurant, and he sat down in a restaurant, and he's ordering off the menu. The waiter keeps coming up, and it's real spicy food. And he says, no, I can't eat this. The waiter says, try it, you might like it. And the guy goes ahead against his better judgment in the commercial, and there's better judgment than that here this morning, I'm sure. But he goes ahead and he eats the food that he knows he shouldn't be eating, and then later on he has to find himself indulging in an Alka-Seltzer. And for those of you that don't know what an Alka-Seltzer is, it's those tablets you drop down in a glass of water, and they fizz up, they're fizz tablets, and then they give you, if you would, the relief that you need from eating the food that you shouldn't have. So try it, you might like it. I want you to keep in mind that in mind this morning as we begin to look at what David is said in this psalm when he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's an invitation there. That waiter was inviting the guy to try some food. Try it, you might like it. And the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's two divine, profound declarations that happen here. One is that he declares that if you try the Lord on, if you experience the Lord, that you find that the angel of the Lord encamps or encompasses around you. If you never ever try Jesus, you'll probably never experience in the fullness of His encampment around your life. Now, I certainly believe whether you want to call it guardian angels or however you want to address it, I leave that up to you. I fully realize in my personal life that there was a certain amount of guardianship that was over me even before I came to know Jesus. I did some real dumb stuff, is what I'm saying. I pulled some real, and some of you, I know some people don't like this word, but I'm speaking about myself. I pulled some real stupid stunts when I was younger. John and Millie would know exactly where I'm talking about. When I was a teenager, I used to go to a little Assembly of God church in Austinsville, Virginia, and when you came around to Doc Jones's store, we would line up and we were going to race back to Fort Chiswell. I was passing, on one occasion, I was about 17 years old, I was passing one of the guys we were racing, I was passing him on the wrong side in a curve and met a tractor trailer head on. And this is not one of those far out outlandish stories that I'm making up. I don't know how, but I got in between him and the tractor and trailer before we collided head on. And I accredit that totally to Jesus. Even though I wasn't serving him, even though I wasn't his, he still watched out over me because he knew he had something for me. And I believe there is divine intervention even when we're not serving the Lord. But what I'm saying to you this morning, we will never experience the encampment of the Lord in its fullness until we have tasted and we have seen that the Lord is good. Just try it. You might just like it. So that's the first profound declaration. The second profound declaration that is found here is there is an indisputable provision. Because he says, for those that fear the Lord will lack nothing. Okay? Wow. So that means, preacher, you're saying, all my bills are paid. I'm going to have a nice truck. I don't have a nice car. I don't have the fanciest house up and down my road. That's not what we're looking at all this morning. Listen, I quite frankly, I'm tired sometimes of hearing all of the prosperity message that is given out of content, out of context, and with the wrong content. God is not in to make you quick business. That's not what he's about. Listen, you can be blessed, and I mentioned a little bit earlier in worship time, we can be blessed. We can find Jesus going down a dirt road, and it's better. The Bible says a man can gain a whole world and lose his soul. Listen, it's not about earthly possessions. It's not about how much is in the bank. It's not about how much what kind of car we drive or what the value of the house is or the neighborhood even is that we live in. That is not really prosperity in the standpoint or in the dimension of God. But he wants us to lack nothing in him. Lack nothing in him. Because again, you can have the whole world but lose your soul and you have nothing. We came into this world, Job said, we came into this world with nothing, and we will leave this world with nothing. You know, we can't take anything with us but what we have established in Jesus Christ. So there's a surrounding encampment. There's an indisputable provision wherein we lack nothing. But there's stipulations that leads up to those declarations. And the stipulations that leads up to those declarations is the taste test experience. Wow. I know Jerry goes to Sam's all the time. He goes there about 5 or 6 days a week. Any of y'all ever go to Sam's? There's a few of you in the room go to Sam's. You go over to Sam's, and especially, let me tell you something. Cheapest place in the world to eat lunch. And you don't even have to go to the deli up front and get their 2 hot dogs for whatever, or get the slice of pizza for $2. Listen, all you got to do is walk back and walk around and walk by all those little ladies and little gentlemen that have those little booths, and they're giving away samples. You hit enough of those, Carrie, am I right or not? You can hit enough of those samples, and you can eat lunch at Sam's, and it doesn't even cost you a dime. Okay? Yeah, Carrie says, wear 2 shirts so you can go twice. And a lot of times they'll give you seconds. I've done it before, you know. But you know why they want you to do that? I like the samples of those chicken cordon bleus. Next time they do that, call me. They do that because they want you to taste what they have. Because taste is a very strong sense that we have. They want you to taste. I can look at all the chicken cordon bleu that they have prepared. I can look at all the other bacon bites or whatever you call all this different. I can look at all the crap. I can walk by and look at them and, you know, I can say, oh, that looks pretty good. And never go over and buy a single thing. But when I taste it, when I eat that chicken cordon bleu on that toothpick and you suck every bit of it off that toothpick till I make sure all the flavor's gone. And then I make another round around the store to get back to that woman, and hopefully she's forgot me. Carrie's changed shirts so he can get seconds. And we go around and they give you another, and you try to, before it's over with, you're going to go down the freezer aisle and you're going to be walking out with one of those packs of chicken cordon bleu. You see, There's a significance in tasting. There's a significance in that experience, because a taste not only occurs in that instant, in that moment, but a taste is recorded in your mind. You don't ever forget what something really tastes like. A few years ago, remember that thing they called the pandemic? Hard to believe that's been 3-4 years ago now, isn't it? That pandemic, some of y'all had it. Some of y'all, you remember, you said you lost your taste. How do you know you did? How do you know you did? You see, in our minds, once we taste something, there is something that is registered, that is lodged in our mind. We know what it's supposed to taste like. Sarah and I can go into a restaurant, and every once in a while somebody tries to pull one on me. I'll say I want Diet Dr. Pepper, and they'll give me Diet Pepsi. I know it. I can detect it because I know what it tastes like. The psalmist said, taste and see. Taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, the tasting experience means that you've consumed something within yourself. You have consumed it. I can walk by the chicken cordon bleu. I can smell it, and the scent will resonate with me. And I can look at it, and I can know, go in later on, and I can look and I can know, hey, that's chicken cordon bleu. But there's something different when you consume it upon yourself. And until we have consumed, if you would, the presence of Jesus Christ, until we have tasted and we have experienced Him and we know that, then we will be missing something in our life. Nobody can ever tell you exactly what it's like to indulge yourself in Jesus. They can share it with you, but it's something that you have to experience yourself to really ever know. So, Sam's, Walton, Walmart, they've got rich because they realize a taste will develop a hunger. And if you've never tasted the Lord, you're not going to hunger after Him. And then we find ourselves taking refuge. The root meaning of the word refuge is actually the word fugitive, which means a person who is fleeing from prosecution or intolerable circumstances. We understand what a fugitive is, I think. But understand this. When we're away from God, we're a fugitive. When we're away from God, we're a fugitive. We're running. We're running away from God. A fugitive is constantly in torment. A fugitive is constantly looking over his shoulder. My favorite country, and I know a lot of y'all don't like country, but my favorite country singer, best country singer ever, has been Merle Haggard, okay? Anybody like the Hag? Say amen. Amen. I thought a few of you did. The Hag wrote a song. He said, it was called Lonesome Fugitive. He said, I'd like to settle down, but they won't let me. A fugitive must be a rolling stone. I'd like to hold my head up and be proud of who I am, but I'm a branded man out in the cold. You see, to find refuge, if you don't have refuge, then you are a fugitive. But when you take refuge in God, you have taken up a place of abiding. Your house is your refuge. This church can serve as a refuge. But the most important and the most significant refuge that any of us can have is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Try it. You might like it. Taste and see. It's going to be good. Go ahead and take up refuge, because it is a place of safe heaven and safe keeping for you if you will enter into that place of refuge that He's provided. God's prepared all of that. He's provided all of that through His Son Jesus. It, because through Christ we no longer have to run. Through Christ we're no longer looking over our shoulder. Through Christ we're proud of who we are. But we must taste and see. We must experience Jesus for ourselves. Because I can't do it for you. Your mama can't do it for you. Your grandmother couldn't do it for you. Your granddaddy couldn't do it for you. And you can have his old Bible, wore out Bible, laying on the shelf. But let me tell you something. That is not going to get you to heaven. Well, your children's experience is not going to get you to heaven. You have got to meet Jesus for yourself and taste and see that He is good and take refuge in Him. And then we fear God. We fear God. God's not going to zap us into His plan and His existence. There's a place in every individual's life where His graces are no longer extended. We don't like to talk about that much. We like Amazing Grace, and the most popular Christian song in the world is Amazing Grace. And we sing about Amazing Grace. But listen, when you study Scripture, you find there is a point in time that grace is no longer extended. I don't know that point, and I can't tell you that somebody has extinguished their time of grace, but I do believe that there is far more reaching than I can ever imagine. But we can always realize that grace is possibility, that grace may not be there. And if we die without Jesus, that is when that possibility comes into reality. Because Solomon said in his words of wisdom, he said the way a tree falls is the way it will lay. So to die without Jesus means that we die and there is no more grace to be found in Him. I know this is not something that makes us want to shout. It doesn't make us want to say hallelujah. But to die lost is one of the most is the absolute worst thing that could ever happen to any one of us in the room. To die without Jesus is the absolutely worst. I don't care what bad thing has happened to you. You could take all the things bad things that's happened to you. And mash them all together, and they don't even start to compare with what it would be like to die without Jesus. Because to die without Jesus means that the opportunity of grace has ended. Because in spite of what maybe you've been taught or you think, there is no purgatory. There's no place that anybody can pray you out of. I was talking to somebody yesterday and that just recently lost a loved one, and they kept going back to, but they were a good person, they were a good person, they were a good person. I don't know where they stood with Jesus, but I want to tell you this, if they weren't in right standing with Jesus, they were a good person that died lost, and that once they left this world, then their grace has expired for them. Are you with me this morning? That doesn't make us want to shout, but that is the reality, and I'm called to share reality with you all, at least from time to time. Three times David uses the word fear in reference to God. Let me explain the context of that. When he speaks of fear, he's referring to the respecting of the highest level. It's not a fear as in a fright. It's a reverence, if you would. And he speaks of fear, he also is giving honor in the means of servanthood. Then fear speaks of being worshipped. We don't worship because we're frightened, but we worship because He is to be reverenced. So we become worshipers of God. People that fear God. Remember when the people used to talk about, we were a God-fearing nation? Well, that probably went out the window a long time ago. Because we're not worshipers anymore as a whole. This nation is not a nation of worshipers anymore. And we don't give credence to God. But listen, when David speaks of fearing God and bringing ourselves into that place with God, he's speaking of the encompassing presence of God that will surround us. which are the benefits of that declaration. It's an angelic accompaniment. But I want to go back. Hopefully this thing will work now. I want to go back. It says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Let me tell you who the angel of the Lord here is. David speaking of nothing else, nothing more, and nothing less than the pre-incarnate presence of Jesus Christ. Do I believe angels are real? Absolutely. Sometimes I think the whole concept of angels has gotten blown out of proportion. I'll be very frank with you in that. And we've got guardian angels, we got driving angels, we got car angels, we got dog angels and cat angels. And sometimes I believe the whole concept of angelic activity has got driven all the way out of proportion. But let me tell you this. This is speaking about the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate existence of Jesus Christ. And the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. Those who reverence Him. Those who honor Him. And as He encamps around them, that means He encircles them. He delivers them. Taste and see. Try it. You might like it. You might find out that even in the midst of turmoil, and turmoil will still come when we have surrendered, that Jesus is there. It doesn't say a host of angels, but it says an angel of the Lord. It's not unusual to see this stipulation in the Old Testament, but sometimes we completely miss it. That doesn't diminish that whole concept of angels being at work. But we need to understand. We need to realize there is no angel that takes precedence over the presence of Jesus Christ. Don't depend on your guardian angel to carry you into glory. Cast your dependency upon Jesus Christ. For Jesus said, if we were to get to there any other way, we'll be as a thief. And will be as a robber. So angels have their appropriate place. And they have their dimension in ministry. But there is none other like Jesus. There is none other like the Son of the living God. And in that, we lack nothing. In Jesus, we lack nothing. Jesus is Jehovah Jireh. That is God my provider. God, my provider. I listened to a song this week by the guys from up in Princeton there, Chosen Road, Jonathan and all of his guys, Jonathan Buckner, all his guys, and they sang a song, and the lyrics of that song said something along the lines that the storm still knows His voice. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Try it, you might like it. Understand the storm still, the voice of Jesus. That when He stood up on the boat and He calmed the storm still knows His voice today. He is Jireh. He is God the provider. And provision is not distributed according to our wants, but provision is distributed according to our needs. Can I say that one more time? That's where we sometimes seemingly lose faith. Provision is distributed not according to our wants, but provision is made according to our needs as God sees them. Remember that song, He's God of the mountain. He's still God of the valley. He calms the wind. He calms the waves. He can make time stand still if need be. He can even make it turn back in the sundial. He can part rivers and He can part seas. He can make dumb mules to talk. God can do anything that we need when He sees the need. And He will. The problem with us is sometimes we have a problem. We struggle with God because we have a problem discerning what we want versus what we need. And if we don't get what we want, then we blame it on God, or we look at God and think God has failed us. But let me tell you something, He's the God that cannot fail. Mary and Martha thought He had shown up late. By now, Lord, our brother stinks. He's been in the grave 3 days. He's just started the decaying process, but God was right on time. Jesus showed up in the right hour. But if we fail to taste and see, if we fail to experience in God, one thing I think we can interpret out of this scripture is the blessing will not come. Sinner people say all the time, and when I say sinner, I'm talking about people that have never committed their life to Jesus. They'll say to me all the time, have a blessed day. Or you can say, how are you doing today? They'll say, I'm blessed. But, and no doubt they are. I'm not saying they aren't. But again, until we have tasted and we have seen that the Lord is good and we have experienced Him for ourselves, we really don't fully comprehend what it is to be blessed. Before you're saved, before a person is saved, we're living under His provisional mercy and grace. But once we come into the covenant fold with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, then we begin to walk into, I'm the head and I'm not the tail. It's then that we find ourselves walking in the fullness of who He wants us to be and what He has for us. And even if it means we have to go into the furnace or we have to go into the lion's den and we're already all fattened up for that, even if we have to do those things, He is with us because He says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Try it. You might like Him. See, without that relationship with Christ, we're simply just dependent on the mercy of God. But let me tell you something about the mercy of God. The mercy of God has its limitations, and the mercy of God is limited to the Word of God. We read in the Scripture, and I know, John, if you want to come back up and play, and the rest of the band that wants to come, please. But when we read in the Scripture, we read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man that had much, he fared sumptuously, I think, is the word that's used in the King James. He did very well for himself. But when he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell, in torment. But he could see the poor man that the dogs had licked his sores. He could see that poor man in the bosom of Abraham, which is the epitome or the illustration of the presence of God. And he realized he was separated from the presence of God. He could see the presence of God. He could see the poor man that he never tended to. He realized, because the Scripture says that there was a great gulf, or there was a body of water that was fixed. There was a permanent separation. And in that permanent separation, he looked across and he recognized and he realized he could never get there. But he was tormented in that flame. He was so tormented that he asked that for just one drop of water on his tongue. He asked, can somebody go back and warn my family? You see, that's where grace ended. That's where grace ended. Mercy and grace do have a stopping point. In for the non-believer, it's at the point of death. Or if we live to see the rapture of the church. Things will abruptly change then as well. So what better time to try? You might like it. If I taste something that Sam's that I don't like, I can promise you I won't buy into it, Jerry. And there's not too many, there's not too much food I call, okay? Look at me and tell that. But if I experience something I don't like, I'm not going to buy it, but I'm never going to know if I don't try it, okay? Our grandson's a real picky eater. Well, I guess you could say he's real picky. Somewhat picky eater. And you can't get him to try anything. He won't try. Some of y'all are a little picky too. I know. I've been with you. You know, eating around before. Some of you are real picky. How do you know? And one thing that bugs me is somebody said, "Oh, I'm not trying that. I don't like it." I'll say, "I'm not ordering that. I don't like it." I said, "You ever ate it before?" "No, but I know I won't like it." How do you know? Okay. To all you picky eaters, I just preached on. But realize this. If you will try God, it's not that you might like it. I'm confident you will like it. Okay? Try Him. Try Him. Experience His mercy and His grace while He is still here. And He is still blessing. And He is still working. That guy in that Alka-Seltzer commercial, he found out that dish didn't set too good with him, and so he ends up getting an Alka-Seltzer to fix it all. Let me tell you something. You don't need no Alka-Seltzer after you have Jesus. You don't need something. If you try Jesus and you found out that He's not what He says He is, that, you know, well, I will personally apologize to you. And I'll get you an Alka-Seltzer. But try. You might like it. Experience Jesus for yourself. The psalmist said, taste and see. Taste and see. I want you to bow your heads this morning. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I wonder if there's one person in this room this morning without any embarrassment. Is there one person in this room this morning that said, "Pastor, this morning I'd like to just taste and see"? You just slip up your hand. "Pastor, I'd like to taste and see. I've never really tried the Lord. I've never really tasted Him. I would like to have that experience today." Is there one person that would slip up your hand and say, "Pastor, I want to taste and see. I want to experience this Jesus that I've heard about so much. I want to know that He's encamped around me. I want to experience all that He has for me." Is there one person today? "That's me, Pastor. I want to taste this thing." Thank you. Is there others in this room today? "Pastor, I want to taste this thing." Maybe you're here and you've drifted far away from the shore. You feel like you're lost at sea. Just say, "Pastor, I need to taste the sea. I need to experience Jesus one more time." Thank you. There are others in the room. I need to taste the sea. Anybody else in the room? Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to ask as many of our congregation this morning who can and will to come down here and to join me. But those of you that's raised your hands in this room this morning, I would like for you to, come and join us. And I'd like to pray for you, but I'd like to pray with you as well. So can I invite you, home folks, church folks, Voice of Praise family, visitor, guest, whatever you want to call yourself this morning. Let's find our way down here as we gather in prayer for just a minute. Just a few minutes. And if you're one of those people that slipped your hand up this morning, I would like just a moment. Say, man, preacher, you said some pretty stiff stuff this morning. I've never heard anybody say that mercy and grace will come to an end. I didn't say that it would come to an end or they would come to an end. I said they'll just come to an end for a person that doesn't know Jesus. Because you see, mercy and grace won't exist in hell. Because the presence of Jesus will not be there. And mercy and grace are where He is. So this morning as we pray, I just want us to ask the Lord to let us have His taste in our mouth. And if you slipped up your hand, if you would like me to pray with you, I would be more than happy to do that this morning. So let's just pray. Father, as we come to You today, Lord, we just love on You, we bless You, we praise You. God, we thank You, Lord, for Your presence, Lord. We thank You for the blood applied, Lord. And Lord Jesus, today as we come into Your presence, God, we have tasted and we have seen that You are good. God, help us to never lose our taste. Help us to never, ever, ever, ever forget about how good You are and how great, Lord, You taste, Lord God. Lord, may we forevermore be reminded, Lord, of how great and how good You are, Lord Jesus. Lord, there is none like You. There is no presence like You, Lord God. Lord, there is not anything or anyone, Lord, that can compare to You, Lord. You are salt. Lord, You are everything that we need, Lord God. You are our provision, Lord. You are Jireh. Today, everything, all of our substance is found in You, God. Lord, today, Lord, God, thank You for mercy and grace. And Lord, we just pray, Lord Jesus, Lord, and thank You, Lord, for Your keeping power, for Your ability to keep us, Lord, in mercy. You keep us in grace. You keep us, Lord God, and protect us. Lord, You watch out over our lives, and God, You minister to us. Lord, for those that slipped up a hand and they acknowledged that they needed to taste You. Lord, I pray that today as they call on You, Lord, that they will experience You, Lord. They will experience You. They will know, and Lord, they will have confidence. Faith will arise. Let faith arise in those that responded this morning. And let them have confidence in knowing You. Lord, that encamped around them is the angel of the Lord. The presence of the One who hung on the cross. The presence of the One who rose from the dead. The presence of Jesus is encamped around us. Lord, there is none like You. There is none like You. God, just minister and work. Lord, we've tried You. And Lord, we like You. In fact, Lord, we love You. We love Your taste. Lord, we love Your presence. Lord, we love, Lord, the way that You have touched our lives. Lord, we love the change that You have brought forth in our lives. And Lord, we love the confidence that we have in Your Word. In Jesus' name, we pray.